also be words of encouragement to us in our lives today. So let's look at what is, in a lot of ways, the epilogue of this epistle. In 1 John chapter 5, I was going to read the whole chapter, but because we're kind of short on time, I'm going to skip that, and we'll just pick up at verse 10. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And some of you may have noticed, depending on the translation you're reading, there might have been a difference in the phraseology. The King James differs slightly from the ESV, the NASB, Darby, and others, in the fact that it repeats the phrase, that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, Glenn talked about some of the textual differences on Wednesday night. And for those that weren't there Wednesday night, just a quick review. This is a difference in the way the translators approach the text based upon which group of original texts they chose to favor as putting more weight in, whether the older manuscripts or the newer manuscripts that has a larger number. And so it was an approach that the translators chose to use. The key is, as Glenn mentioned on Wednesday, none of these differences where the translators choose to go this way or this way, none of them affect any of the doctrines of Scripture. So we can have complete and utter confidence in the Word of God we have before us, that it is God's Word. This, in particular, as you can see, doesn't change anything, because the King James is basically repeating a phrase that is already stated earlier in the same verse. Since I'm reading from the ESV, that's the way we're going to go today. But I just wanted to cover that because I knew some people will go, wait a minute, he skipped a phrase. That is a possibility, a very real possibility. But I didn't. So anyway, moving on. Who is John writing to? Well, John is writing to those that believe in the name of the Son of God. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Salvation is truly that simple. That's it. That's all it is. We complicate it so many times and make it so much harder than it is. But John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that it's those that believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, salvation is simple. Living this life as a believer, not so much. And we'll get into some of those issues later on. The only requirement that God has of us is belief. That's it. Nothing more. Belief. And many times we struggle with that because, well, it's too easy. Or sometimes we struggle with just plain old-fashioned believing what's said here in this word. The good thing, the encouraging thing, is that we're believing in the Almighty God, the God of the universe, and he takes care of all of the heavy lifting. And all we have to do is believe. Jesus did the work, as we were reminded and as we remind ourselves on a weekly basis at the breaking of bread. Jesus did the work for us. He came to earth. He walked here on earth. He lived a life here as a man without sin. No sin whatsoever. And then he died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins, every sin of all of mankind. So what is John writing to these believers? What is he writing to them? What is he saying? Well, he's giving them some words of encouragement. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now that is encouraging words right out of the gate. But he continues, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God hears our prayers. He could have granted salvation, and that would have been plenty enough. But he goes beyond that. He grants us salvation, he gives us salvation, and then he promises to answer our prayers. As Stephen mentioned in the Breaking of Bread, the universe is so big that you can't even spot Earth. And we know that once you get far enough out into space, you can't even spot anything here on Earth other than a big blue and green ball. And yet the God who made it, all of that, is interested in listening to what I say and what you say. And not only is he interested in listening, he answers. Now, he answers conditionally, because if we paid attention as we read, if we ask anything according to his will. So if we pray according to God's will, he promises that he will answer those prayers. Now, if we are praying contrary to his will, that promise is not the same. And so that gives us a confidence to come before God and pray. Because we have the confidence that if it is according to his will, it will be answered. Now, how do we know if it's according to his will? We study this. We learn this. We get to know not just this, but we get to know the author who's behind it, the heart of the God who wrote this. And when we get to know the heart of the God who wrote this, we will know what his heart's desire is, and we will better be able to pray according to his will, and therefore have the promise of answered prayer. An example of something that I know for sure is according to God's will. He wants people to come to know him. Scripture tells us that. So we can pray earnestly and fervently for the salvation of souls, and there is a guarantee that that will happen. Now, can I guarantee that a specific individual that you are praying for? That I cannot. But I do know he wants the salvation of souls. He wants the growth and sanctification of believers. That is something that I know is his will. How do I know? Because Scripture says, it actually says, and those that are in the youth group should remember this, because I've beat this into your heads in Sunday school, Friday night escape. What is God's will for you? God's will is your sanctification. That is what he wants. Now, do I know if he wants you to go to college or not to go to college, to go to this college, to go to that college? Those I can't necessarily answer you with certainty. But what I can answer you with certainty is that God wants your sanctification. So what are the intended results of this encouragement that John has given? Well, we have the assurance of eternal life. And because of that, we can have no fear of death. Because if we have eternal life, nothing that happens here on this earth to us is as consequential as so many times we think it is. Because in light of eternity, what is this life? And so if we live in light of that lack of fear, which I know personally so many times I struggle with, for example, Holden went off to basic training. Was I fearful? Am I fearful? Yes, I am. And the thing, and I told Glenn this last week, the thing that I fear the most is his turning from his faith. That's my biggest fear. Am I afraid he's going to get hurt? Well, yeah, but you know what? He's tough. He'll survive. That'd be okay. But I'm concerned about his spiritual state. And we can pray with confidence. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So if we know that we are praying for something that's according to God's will, we can pray with confidence that he's going to answer. As John reaches the end of his epistle, he's basically summarizing what he said encapsulated throughout the epistle. He encourages believers to be confident in the salvation that God has given us. Notice, it's the salvation that God has given us. And that salvation is through Christ and his work on the cross. He doesn't want believers to stop there, though. He wants us to continue on, to take the next steps. There should be an outflow from that assurance of our salvation, and that our eternal life is through Christ, and that one of the ways that that assurance should be demonstrated is in our prayer lives, in the fact that we pray with confidence and assurance. Prayer should be one of the central disciplines of our Christian life, daily. Jesus left us an example. Now remember, Jesus was God. He was one with the Father. And yet, if we look throughout the Gospels, you can constantly see times where he's taking time out to go away to a quiet place by himself to pray early in the morning, late in the evening, all through the night, throughout the day. He was one with the Father, but he was setting an example for us of the necessity for constant communication with the Father. And so I agree with John that we need to pray with confidence, knowing that he's going to answer prayers that are according to his will. And that's the encouragement that John gives us here as he closes down this epistle to these believers. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I have an announcement to make after I pray, so don't go anywhere. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement, for the assurances, for the instruction that it gives us. We thank you for our salvation, and we thank you for the wonderful gift of prayer to allow us to communicate with you, that you want to hear us pray, that you want to answer our requests when they align with your will. Help us to know you better, to know your heart and your desires and your will, so that we might be able to better pray according to your will. And we thank you for the fact that you have promised to answer our prayers. We would ask that as we go into this time of fellowship, that you would guide and direct our conversations, that we would be honoring to you, and that you would guide our time of encouragement from your word later. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.